I'd like you to turn with me to the New Testament and to Ephesians. Ephesians in chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll take our reading from verse 22. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject under Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2. Take our reading from verse number 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, but teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient, or submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. 1 Peter, chapter 3. 1 Peter, chapter 3 in verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old time the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now we've been attempting to consider something of the subject of headship. And I want to continue this evening. Now we didn't read a passage in Genesis, of course, because we have read that on previous nights in relation to the very first marriage that was brought in by God himself. But I want to reflect on something of that for the first few minutes of this meeting, that we might see some principles of headship that God set into the marriage bond from the very beginning. We discovered last night, brothers and sisters, that the doctrine of headship is not as a result of sin. We will see this more clearly in the will of God tomorrow evening. But if you were to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, you would read that one of the reasons for the doctrine of headship, for the institution of headship, is simply stated like this: for Adam was first formed, then Eve. So God instituted order into the creation. We saw that, of course, on the second night, having glimpsed very briefly at the order of headship within the Trinity and the display of headship within the Trinity. It's interesting just to make note of this, by the way, that when you see that headship touches every sphere of creation and every dispensation of men and every aspect of our lives, reaching up, as we saw, to the very throne of God itself. What a blessing, brothers and sisters, that when we come to headship displayed in the Trinity, it is the only realm and the only sphere and the only display of headship that's never been marred by sin. You would look at every dispensation of men, and you would look at every aspect of our lives, and you would look at every sphere of creation, and you would see how that sin has come in, and it has marred the angelic world, as we saw last night, the creatorial world. You think of the curse that has been placed upon this creation, and then you think of humanity and what is taking place presently, the discarding of God's word in the creatorial order of men and women and the distinction of their roles given by God. What a blessing then, brothers and sisters, that as Christians, empowered, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we can put into practice this tremendous doctrine. And we please God in doing so. I want to see it in the marriage bond tonight. What a blessed thing when you go back to the Garden of Eden and you see the chronological order of mankind. In Genesis chapter 2, God said it was not good that Adam should be alone. Now, you think of Adam being there in the Garden of Eden, and all the animals there were there. We know that the animals were created prior to man himself. When you come to Genesis chapter 2, it kind of almost seems the other way around, because you would see the creation of man And then you would see the animals created and brought before man, but there was not found an helpmeet among any of those animals. But of course, that's the moral order that is displayed. The creatorial, the chronological order is displayed in chapter 1 of how God created. But when you come to chapter 2, the moral order is set before us, displaying for us this great truth, the distinction, as we were seeing last night, upheld between man and animals. And in all the animal kingdom, there was not found an help. There was not found a helpmeet for Adam. And so God brings in the woman. What a tremendous start she had. It's been said before by others that it's of no surprise that the women are far more beautiful than the men. The men came from the dust of the ground, but the dear woman came from the side of the man. She had a good start. Well, Eve is brought in. The woman is brought in. And she is brought to the man to be his bride. And they are joined together in matrimony before God. What a blessing it must have been for God. The first marriage celebrant, God himself, in the Garden of Eden. Just to witness these two individuals and listen to the voice of Adam as he says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. She was taken from the side of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." A principle that still stands today. It's rather interesting, isn't it? There were no father and mother yet when he spoke these words. There was a husband and wife. But as of yet, there was no offspring. As of yet, they had not known intimacy between them. Because you will see the Spirit of God very carefully leaving things on the page of the Word of God for us. And it only records that they were naked and unashamed after those marriage vows had been spoken. And the Spirit of God is careful to leave that for us in the correct order. So you see the chronological order. Man was brought in before the woman. The moral order, the distinction between the man and the animals. No helpmeet found among the animals for the man. Then you see the typical order of Christ and his bride. Why did God create the man first? Well, I remember being asked that question a number of years ago, and I had to speak the truth, because we should do when we don't know the answer to a question, and say, I don't know. And I said at that time it was just God's sovereign will. He decided to do that, and I can't give you an answer. And then one day it just dawned on me, of course, the answer of why God brought the man in first. Because he's a picture of Christ. And of course he brought the woman in second to be subject to the man, because it's a picture of the church. And I was studying through Ephesians where we've read, and it just simply dawned on me, that's why God brought the man in first. This is the perfection of God, typifying for us that great union between Christ and his church, looking forward to that which would be brought from the side, a bride that would be brought from the side of the Saviour. And so it couldn't be any other way. It couldn't be that God would bring the woman in first. No, it would ruin the type. It would spoil that which God had in his mind. He must bring in the man in leadership first. He must bring in the man who has authority first. That's why, brothers and sisters, it is erroneous to think that the woman takes the place of leadership, or the woman, the wife takes the place of leadership within the marriage. No. Because it would completely ruin the type of Christ and his bride, Christ and his church. Do we lead Christ? Is he subject to us? God forbid that we would ever think such things. Yet does that thought
creep into our marriages. Sisters, wives, are you content to be in submission to the leadership that God has set? Husbands, are you willing to lead your wives? Young people, are you willing to look for leadership? Young sisters, are you willing to look for leadership as you approach marriage? Would you be prepared, even if you have not seen it displayed in your own home? I don't know whether you come from a home of unbelievers, possibly some in the meeting this evening. I remember speaking to a brother on one occasion, and I spoke to him about what I felt was the lack of the teaching in Titus of the older sisters instructing the younger sisters. And I just noted to him that as far as I knew at that stage, no older sister had ever specifically come to my wife to help her and teach her how to love her husband, and how to keep that home, and how to love her children. The brother said to me, well, that's what they have parents for. Well, what if your parents are unbelievers? What if your parents know not the word of God? And we will see when we come to Titus the necessity of these instructions. But we see the scriptural order for marriage. While there was yet no children, while there was yet no father and mother, out of the mouth of Adam came these words, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. In that we learn some very interesting principles. We learn, of course, that they were naked and not ashamed, that intimacy belongs exclusively to the marriage bond. Let's never forget that, young people. It belongs exclusively to the marriage bond. Let's not forget that, dear married brothers and married sisters, that our intimacy belongs within the marriage bond and not outside it. Another principle we learn when we come to this verse, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, is that it's the man that leaves and cleaves. He is responsible before God to set up headship, not the woman. She's not responsible to leave and cleave. She's responsible to be joined to her husband. They are to be one flesh, one man, one woman. The expectation of God is one flesh, one lifetime. That's the anticipation of God from the beginning. That's what the Lord Jesus spoke. And I hope, brothers and sisters, that within this hall this evening, every married individual, that's the thought in your mind. Well, we see that the man leaves and cleaves. The woman is always seen in the sphere of submission in the place of headship. And the man is always seen in the place of leadership. It's never the woman that leaves to set up headship. That's the man's responsibility. She would leave one sphere of headship under the headship of her father and move under the headship of her husband. And for those who remain single in the assembly, they're still in a place of subjection in headship. So we can never avoid it. We can't get out of it in any way. It's God's order. And it's a blessed order. I want to explain, therefore, then, what this word submission is. We've read it in each one of the passages that we have taken from the New Testament. It is a word that is made up of two Greek words, and it simply means to be placed or to take a place under. to arrange oneself in an orderly manner under authority. Submission is translated variously in our New Testament, to be put under, to submit, to be in subjection unto, etc. In fact, it was a word that was originally used as a Greek military term. And it simply meant to arrange in order of rank under the command of a leader. Now, we have to determine this word, of course, when we come to the New Testament. We have to determine it by its context. And we see that when it comes to the sphere of headship within a marriage, when it comes to this doctrine of submission and leadership, whilst it is the word of God, and we are under the lordship of Christ, and we obey the word of God because it is the word of God, yet what God wants is a voluntary act on behalf of the individual. Submission. You know, the first time it's used in Scripture, in the New Testament, is in Luke chapter 2, verse 51. And what do we read? And he, the Lord Jesus, went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Think of that. Subject. Submissive. Placed himself voluntarily under the authority of another. We've seen this displayed, of course, in the Godhead. You think of our Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily placing himself in submission to the will of God that took him to the cross. It's of no wonder then, it says, when we come to 1 Peter chapter 3, likewise, ye wives. If we read the word likewise, we turn back in Scripture and we see what went on before. And we will find when we come to 1 Peter chapter 3 that the likewise that took place before is, yes, that servants are to be submissive to their masters. And we are to be submissive to one another. We are to be in submission to kings and those in authority, says Peter. But the greatest act and display of submission was found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. And so Peter says, likewise, ye wives. But I want to start with Ephesians. For the next 34 minutes, I want to take you through these four scriptures that we've read together. And we're going to look first at the biblical order of the wife. And then we are going to come to the husband. We might spend about 10 or so minutes on the wife, because what I really feel is that I need this the most. I need these scriptures. And so I'm not going to let you men off lightly, and I will include myself. Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as unto the Lord, or in the manner that you would to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as, or in the same manner that Christ is the head of the church. It speaks of the wives being subject to their own husbands in everything, and that the wife see that she is in reverence. She reverences or she stands in awe of. She esteems highly her husband. I just wrote over this passage, brothers and sisters, submission in order for well-being. The well-being of the marriage. The well-being of the family. It is necessary, dear sister, in the meeting this evening, that you place yourself voluntarily in submission to your own husband. Note that it says that, and it is repeated through the New Testament, to your own husband, to your own husband. Can I bring in just a practical warning here? Husbands and wives, You should be best friends. Don't have a best friend outside of the marriage. It's not healthy for the marriage. Your husband, dear wife, should be your best friend. And your wife, dear husband, should be your closest companion. You go back to the principles instituted by God in Genesis chapter 2. And you will find there, in relation to the one flesh, in relation to these two being brought together, they were one in everything. And God expects you, and He expects me, to be one in everything for the well-being of our marriage. I do hope, dear wife, you esteem your husband. Maybe there's someone here this evening and you think, well, what could I esteem him for? We will come when we get to 1 Peter chapter 3, where there is an environment where the husband is not obedient to the word of God. Maybe that would be a reason not to esteem him. Maybe, or surely would I find somewhere there a loophole whereby I should not be submissive for the well-being of your marriage. Think highly. Esteem. Surrender yourself to a position of giving him that responsibility and leadership. What do you think, dear husband? I was told of a dear man who, whenever he was away from home, his wife would phone him if there was ever any particular decision to be taken in the family. And I'm not talking about what kind of groceries to buy in the store or things like this, but significant decisions to be taken in the family, and she would always pick up the phone. What do you think I should do here? Give your husband that place. Surrender to his authority. Give him the place of leadership. It's delightful that we reverence God's Son as the church. We stand in awe. We esteem highly. I remember a brother saying this to me. This is slightly out of context here, but I think it will fit. A brother said to me, when you come to Ephesians, when you come to Philippians, the Philippian epistle, and you come to the second chapter, and we are told to esteem one another better than ourselves. He simply said this, and I found it very helpful. He said, even if you feel that you are in the context, or you're in a relationship with an individual whereby you find it very difficult to esteem that person. Now, it was very applicable to me at that time, because I was working with a Christian. When I heard this ministry, I was working with a Christian, and that Christian frankly acted anything but like a Christian. Some of the things that went on at work, I saw them. I was a very young Christian at the time, and there were certain things that took place that I felt were anything other than Christ-likeness. But I remember the brother saying to me, or the brother saying this in ministry, he said, think about the best thing about that person and the worst thing about yourself. And he said, very quickly you will be able to esteem them better than yourselves. I thought that was so helpful. In fact, the next time I saw this individual, I just simply thought how that Christ died for him. I thought how that he was blood-bought. And in fact, I saw him once at an assembly picnic, and he was turning the sausages on the barbecue. And I thought, yes, regardless of what has taken place, and regardless of how hurt I may feel, he's turning sausages and I'm going to eat one of those. And I know this, or I don't really know, but I know something of this dark heart in here. And I can certainly think of something worse. And it enabled me to esteem that individual highly or better than myself. So that's a practical point. Sisters, submission for the well-being of your marriage. submission in order to worship. I thought of that when we come to Colossians. It's interesting in the context there, of course, when it speaks of wives submitting to your own husbands as it is fit or proper or convenient in the Lord. I want you to notice in the context there, it has just prior to that been speaking of allowing the peace of God to rule your heart, to have the throne upon your heart. And it's spoken about the word of Christ dwelling in you richly in copious amounts. Then it's spoken of singing in your hearts to the Lord. So you can see this, the peace of God on the throne in the heart. And the word of Christ dwelling in the heart. And the singing and making melody unto the Lord from the heart. Now he says in that context, submit to your husband. It will enable you to worship. It will enable you to function. Can you see how contrasted these things are? If you refuse to submit to the leadership of your husband, if you walk all over your husband, if you take the place of leadership and just set him at naught and disregard what he may say, well, how could you properly function in these other things that we've spoken about? That's not allowing the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. You'll not be able to properly sing within the heart. You'll see, I've often wondered, what was it like? What would it have been like to see Adam and Eve exit that garden? I don't think there would have been too many smiles. I wonder what it was when they dug the grave for their second-born son, Abel. The tears would have flowed. The misery that came forth from a woman stepping out of her place. You only have to look across this world in which we live. The misery in marital relationships. The unhappiness in society as they forsake the word of God and go after secular mindsets. Brothers and sisters, I fear it's creeping in to marriages, Christian marriages. And I fear it's creeping in to the assembly. Sister, for the good of your worship, submit to your husband. Surrender yourself to his leadership. Submission in order to witness. Titus. Now it's interesting there that the woman, we know that when we come to the New Testament, of course, the woman is not to take a place of audible teaching in the assembly, as you see me doing. That's inappropriate for a woman to take this place. And so, when we come to the Word of God, consistent with the Word of God, it then speaks about women teaching the younger, and the context, of course, is in the home. The context is in their behavior. Drawing alongside a younger sister who's married and being able to instruct them primarily by behavior. Because you'll notice verse 3, it says that the aged women likewise, they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, etc. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to be disciplined within the mind, to be fond of their husbands, to love their children, to have maternal care for their children. I want to take that up in a moment. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Good. Submissive. It's translated obedient there, but it's the same word. To place yourself under the submission of his leadership. Let the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, dear sister, could I sensitively address the older sister? Dear older married sister, if you trample over your husband and you don't allow him to lead you, and you ignore his place of leadership, how can you teach the younger sister these vital truths? It is absolutely imperative that this is displayed in the marriages of older saints. That it has been displayed. In fact, it's very interesting when you come to 1 Timothy chapter 5. You will see there, it's the chapter about widows, of course. And you will see there that those widows, it speaks about all the things that they have done. They've washed the feet of the saints. They've had a hospitable, they've shown hospitality to the saints. They have brought their children up well, ministered. It goes through the various list of the accomplishments of those sisters. But they're 60 years old by the time he's speaking to them. He's addressing those who will be 60 and above to be taken into the number to be financially looked after by the assembly. Of course, particularly in the day when there was no social security. But he says, this is going to have been their life. This is what they've been practicing for years. This is what they were practicing when they had a husband. He's died, of course. We're not sure when. But they continue to do this, even without her. It was their lifestyle. It was their manner of life. And so we see submission in order to witness. Could I just make a statement here, beloved? I think it's necessary in the day and age in which we live. It says that these are to teach younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be fond of their husbands. I pray that you express that fondness, that tender affection to your husband, and that maternal care to your children. It is absolutely in keeping with the Bible that when you are married, dear wife, with children, children to be raised and children to be reared and children to be looked after and children to be nurtured, it is absolutely vital, and I'm not talking about the exceptions, I'm talking about what is general. It is absolutely vital that your primary place is in the home with those children. I feel it is wrong for a married sister with young children, for the furtherance of a career, to put those children into the care of another. A daycare centre or something like that. And to go to work to advance your career. Sisters, the Bible is absolutely consistent from the very beginning. Do you remember when we came to Genesis chapter 3 and those, they had moved out of the sphere of leadership and helpership that God had given to the man and woman, and God has to address them and rebuke them. Do you remember he spoke to Eve first in her rebuke? Now, he addressed Adam first when he was calling them out. But when he had rebuked them, he rebuked Satan, then he rebuked the woman, then he rebukes the man. What was the sphere of the rebuke for the woman? Children. Rearing them. The sorrow that she would have. Now, when you come to the New Testament, it says that she can be saved in child rearing. She can be spared if she continue in faith, sobriety, love, etc. It is possible. But the sphere of rebuke was the family for the woman. Then he turned to the man and he rebuked the man. He said, now, this is your sphere of rebuke. What was it? The field. The workplace. The breadwinner. You're going to sweat now. Thorns and thistles for you, sir. And so, from the very beginning, God upheld a principle that would remain for the rest of the scriptures, that primarily, when it comes to married husbands and wives with children, and I stress that because it brings in the children, the primary place for the dear wife is in the home with those children. That has been completely thrown out by this world. In fact, in one of the countries that I come from, and if we don't have time to finish this tonight, we will continue tomorrow because I feel that these things are vital. New Zealand, where my wife comes from, they have a relatively new prime minister. She's only been in a year or so. She's 37 years old. And we pray for her, and we submit ourselves to the laws, but I certainly don't agree with what she's doing. She's leading 4 million people in a place that God never gave to a woman, ever, period. But more than that, she has a partner. She's not married. And her male partner, she has advertised, is a stay-at-home dad while she leads the country. That is completely a reversal of the biblical order that God has left for us. She will have to answer to God for that. But let us see, as Christians, in this day that we live, in this age that we live, let us see that we don't take our precedence from a prime minister, but from the word of God. And so we see submission in order to win. I'm going to look at this. Likewise, it says in 1 Peter chapter 3. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Again, stressing that again. That if any obey or willfully disobey the word of God, that they may be won also without the word, by the conversation of the wives. You will notice, of course, it's not the outward that's going to win them. It's the inward, the hidden. It speaks about it as being the hidden man of the heart. That which is determined within the heart. And then it goes, actually, interestingly, to reference Sarah and how she called Abraham Lord. I want to think about that for a moment. Wives, we see now the clear responsibility in relation to the well-being of our marriage, in relation to proper worship before God, in relation to the witness of others around us, but in relation to winning an erring husband. Yes, you may be in an environment or in a marriage where a husband is straying from the word of God. I'm not sure whether you would see it as just plainly an unbeliever or a believer who strayed. I feel both could be in view here. One thing we do know is that the Bible never condones a believer marrying an unbeliever. I hope that no one here would ever entertain that. It's never for a believer to marry an unbeliever. So if it is an unbeliever here in view, this woman has been saved since she was married. That's the biblical order. And so she's been saved, possibly. Or they are already both Christians and he's erring, he's straying, he's not obedient, he's willfully disobedient to the word of God. Or place yourself under his leadership, as under the law. Now we know that this is not a license to sin. But what the word of God wants to teach us here is that you could just win him by the manner of life that you live. When you show him the blessedness of what it is to have the inward right, to display to him by your clean, conversation or manner of life. Now that's a rather interesting word, conversation. We often would say, you know, we're maybe in a Bible reading or in a time like this, and we come across that word conversation in Scripture, and we say, well, it means manner of life or mode of behaviour. I like the word conversation. I think it's actually translated very well. Conversation. What happens when you have a conversation? Well, I would approach you. I speak to you. You listen. And it's not a one-way thing, a conversation, of course. You speak back to me, and I listen. And that's how a conversation goes. That is exactly what is taking place in our lives. Without any audible words being spoken, we are having a conversation one with another. I'm speaking to you just the way I am. I speak to you with my manner of life. I speak to you with the way I dress. Now, if you were to see me and you could clearly see, maybe you think this, I hope not, but if you could see an individual, do you remember the man who comes into the assembly in James chapter 5, in James chapter 1, 2 rather, and he's a gold-ringed man, and he's got what the Bible describes as gay clothing, but it just simply means dazzling clothing. He is just bright from tip to toe. You can't miss him at all. And he seems to have gold rings on every fingers. And he probably has them on his toes too. You would understand very quickly that someone who has an outward display. What God wants us to display is that's true. What is truly on the inside. It will not help being shone out. Now, that's very interesting. When we come to Sarah, she called Abraham Lord. Do you remember where that's found? Genesis chapter 18, verse number 12. Remember the context there? First of all, let me tell you this. My wife has never yet called me Lord Clive. I'm not going to insist that she does. And I kind of think it would be a bit strange if she did. But I thought it says here that Sarah called Abraham Lord, and that you wives ought to move after the manner of Sarah. Well, she did. But do you remember where she was and where Abraham was when she called him Lord? Abraham was outside talking to the Lord, outside the tent. And Sarah was inside. And it says she laughed within herself and said, shall my Lord and I just cannot remember the exact quotation, but shall my Lord and I have children when we're old? She said it to herself. So I don't particularly think it's the necessity for a wife to go around and call audibly her husband Lord, but it's the attitude within the heart. That you so reverence your husband, you so give him that place of leadership, you so look up to him, and God will bless you for that. God will honor your marriage for that. Don't despise him. Don't downtread your husband. But she obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now for men. And we are going to continue this tomorrow night, because I'm not giving 5 minutes to the men and 20 minutes to the women. We'll probably go on for half an hour tomorrow night. I hope you'll come back, all you men. I'll be looking out for you. We are to be, Ephesians, sacrificial in our love. We are to be, Colossians, sensitive with our tongues. We are to be, Titus, sound in our learning so that we can lead our wives. Remember 1 Corinthians? If a wife have a question or if a woman have a question, let her ask the male in the home. And we are to be, 1 Peter, strong in our leadership. Sacrificial with our love. Let's just start there. A brother once told me these words, which I've tried to keep in mind with my marriage, although I would be the first to acknowledge that I've not been the husband that I should be, and there has been failure. He said, Clive, it is your responsibility to keep your wife's love warm. And I went and thought about that. In Ephesians here, we have love that is sacrificial, because we as husbands are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself. So our love is to be sacrificial. We'll think about that in detail tomorrow night. Our love is to be spiritual, because it says not only as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, but how that he washes it. He sanctifies it and cleanses it with the washing of the water, which is by the word. So our love is to be spiritual towards our wives. Our love is not only to be sacrificial and spiritual, it is to be seen, because it says here that he might present it to himself, or quite literally, that he might stand beside his bride. You know, it's a blessed thing, isn't it? You know, when someone gets married, there's nothing more than that bridegroom wants to do than just to show off his bride. He comes outside and stands there for those photographs, and he's very happy to do so. Well, I hope 30 years on in marriage, you're equal. No, Clive. You much more want to display your wife. That you much more want to show her to others. But you know, if I have not been treating my wife as I should do, I might not want to show her to others. A love that is seen. But a love that is selfless. Because we ought to love our own wives as our own bodies. And we ought to nourish our wives and cherish them as we do our own bodies. For no man yet has hated his own flesh. And we groom ourselves, and we preen ourselves, and we feed ourselves, and we look after ourselves. But do we do more so for our wives? Do I look after my wife? Do I do the little things for my wife? And we'll look possibly at a few practical hints and tips that maybe as men we can consider. Because maybe sometimes we are a bit chauvinistic. Maybe we do overlook. Our love is to be sacrificial, spiritual, seen, and selfless. That's where we'll start tomorrow night, God willing. And we'll work through those scriptures in relation to the marriage bond. And we'll see that when these things are put into practice, and headship is displayed as it ought to be displayed, marriage is a beautiful thing. It's a blessed thing. Let's pray.